call you back just as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
The mailbox is full and cannot accept any messages at this time. Goodbye.
Greetings, the automatically deleted husband. Automatically deleted because I assume the phone I'm calling is not in use at all for any purpose. I sent a postcard today to Susanna, and I wrote on it, "Do you know that your dad did the 11-mile hike at the top, at Big Frog Mountain, did jumpy jacks at the top, and shouted, 'Dorothy Jane, I love you.' Over 100 have seen the video. Have you loved Dad?" Because, you know, I got an audience for that video, which was quite a surprise. You know, I think the count is like 130 or something. Then it, of course, dropped off to nothing. But still, I would think there is a real possibility at least 100 people saw that. Because, again, those are the things that happen immediately, not the tracking stuff that comes over time. But anyway, I wanted to remind my Susanna about the 5K race. But, of course, there's a relationship in doing a hike. So that was that. But good news. I got a postcard to George. George, there's hope that this Sunday I'll be at the top of Big Frog Mountain with a guy closer to your age than mine. Let's do it together. How about December 8th? Love, Dad. Which obviously it did happen. But George doesn't know, does he? Oh, and another postcard to Charlotte. Did you see the photo of your mom I used on June 5th? Now you can see why you were so cute. Love, Granddaddy. Again, a photo of Julia. My goodness. I have to say, beyond question and without doubt, I have some really cute kids. And another postcard. Mrs. Dorothy Jane Kozlowski. Simply, are you okay? I love you, I love you, I love you, your man. Because I don't know what's going on with her. And I love her. You know, it's that love never ends thing from 1 Corinthians 13:8, which was on that artwork that we had initially in our bedroom, then in the bathroom, which I assume was flushed down the toilet. But anyway, what I thought was fascinating, today I got an email solicitation. I get several of these. I've tried to get off some of the lists, but I got another one today from somebody looking for a software developer right here in Chattanooga. And, you know, it's, again, at the somewhere between $50 and $60 an hour. So, you know, it's a living wage kind of thing. And it's the stuff that I used to do all the time. But obviously, I'm not interested. But the other thing that was fascinating, because I actually got the same query from two different sources, two different headhunters, and both of them said, this is, it's Blue Cross, and it says, because they have federal contracts, vaccines required, which I found fascinating. So yet another reason why I wouldn't do it. But it made me think, if I was, for example, still at Westar or something like that, would that have been a requirement? Would I have had the issue of being required to get the vaccine if I was still at Westar? You know, I would be at a reasonable confidence level that yes, I would. And, you know, anyway, I'm going to leave you. I listened to this. I was stunned at the clarity and in such a brief time, the volume of really solid information. Max Blumenthal, a guy I have a lot of respect for. I'm definitely not completely on board with him because he's politically left and so forth, and he has the gray zone. That, I mean, he owns the gray zone. I mean, that's his organization. He has several people who write for him and so forth. He is an excellent communicator, superb, and he's documented a lot of things that for example, he's documented a lot of stuff that happened in Venezuela. Guaido, the fallacy behind that, you know, he pointed it out. But I think he is a little bit more comfortable with the socialist mentality that's there than I would be. Definitely. But, you know, he's pointed that out. He's pointed out the issues in Syria, the Duma fallacy and all those kind of things. He did excellent work on that. Pointed out things in Iraq, the Trump derangement syndrome that he, you know, and again, I don't think he's supporting Trump at all, but he does point out that the Russian meddling of in 2016, whatever, complete fraud, was pointed back out then. And so anyway, but he's also pointed out stuff about the fallacies going on and what's reported in the Ukraine. And I don't know how. But he spoke not just to simply some group in the UN, the UN Security Council. So here's a video of Max Blumenthal, a reporter, speaking to the UN Security Council. And I thought this was phenomenal. And clearly he had a pre-printed text, had a specific amount of time, and boy, did he use it well. I highly recommend it because one of the reasons that I highly recommend it is he also included a whole bunch of history from other areas where, well, U.S. credibility was a problem. And the presentation, I thought, was extremely educational. This, I would suggest, this is the kind of thing that, this is serious news, or, you know, this is something somebody who's serious in the political field would find that presentation superb. I highly recommend it. So I put it on Kozlowski.org because that's definitely a keeper. Again, I highly respect him, his abilities, and his presentation was, especially even the use of time because he spoke quickly and clearly. I mean, it was amazing. Anyway, I'm also going to give you another one. This again, Dan Dix, Press for Truth. Family sue Harvard as six charged with trafficking stolen human remains. And I thought, okay, well, yeah, fine. I watched it, and yeah, that's, obviously provocative and so forth. I thought, yeah, they're very, very interesting, pretty well done, and so forth. Referred to some of the other things, referred to a lot of the organ harvesting done in China and so forth. And of course, this is organ harvesting done in the United States. At Harvard University, where we reached, they made the news because of some Supreme Court decision, whatever. And he points out, and they made the news because it was Supreme Court said the selection by race or whatnot you can't do because they're government funded, because of Ted Kaczynski, who recently passed away, the Unabomber, he was from Harvard, involved in the MK Ultra thing. So he mentions all that stuff, puts that all together, which I think was helpful. But when I listened to that, I thought, okay, interesting, whatnot. And, let me just say, he's scratching the surface. The image I'm using today is the image I used in Modern Day Slavery about organ harvesting, because I just briefly mentioned it. And when you hear about, because, I mentioned in the Modern Day Slavery, it's over 10,000 per year. And that number is just China alone. He did mention Falun Gong, which was a targeted group in China because, at one time they were a promoted group by the Chinese Communist Party. And then as things changed, they became a persecuted group. Because it's a religious group, a little bit on the weirdness side, but the people, as he points out, the people are healthy because of the lifestyle that they have. So they're healthy people, therefore they're good candidates for organs. But the point is, just like I allude to things in the Modern Day Slavery without going into much depth, the organ harvesting is, you hear about, oh, somebody wants the organ on demand. I need a kidney, I need a heart, or whatever. And so I go to various, whether it's China, whether it's other places, in order to get an organ on demand. That's, the common thing that's talked about. There is at least some suggestion That's the minor issue. And because of that, it is another area where shofar leaks would be extremely effective. But I would suggest the sex slavery is lighter duty. So that's the focus. Because the organ harvesting is absolutely disgusting. So, anyway. And one other thing. I had a dialogue today with Chris. Chris has taken a 5-day vacation, you know, because of Thanksgiving. 4th of July is coming up. So he has Monday and Tuesday off. He took Friday off to turn it into a 5-day weekend. And we got into a dialogue today. And it went on and on and on. And the depth, you know, it was interesting because when I talked with Luke on the way up to Big Frog, he mentioned he spent however long in seminary. And he said it's pathetic because it seems like, and well, it's ironic. I saw, you know, Babylon B does their videos, and some of them are quite good. Some of them are direct, simply advertisements. And they did, apparently, it's just an advertisement. You know, it's a comedy sketch, but it is an advertisement for the Masters Academy, MacArthur's place in California. So it is, you know, it's woke parents, something, you know, choosing a college for their kids. And so they did a lot of, you know, they go to the Masters Academy and they do some stuff and they, you know, oh no, they talk about Christ and whatnot, those kind of things. And through the whole thing, the daughter, you know, the potential college student constantly just, you know, it's the mom and dad talking and the student has her head buried in a cell phone for the entire thing until the end. Because in the last part of their review of the campus was in the office of MacArthur. And he's there and they are you like, kind of stuff, the parents. And then the close is the daughter comes off the cell phone and ask a question related to the way Jonathan Edwards, I think it was, made this particular stand. And so she asked a serious question, and his response was, we're going to waive your application fee, you know, because, you know, so it's a funny ha-ha. It isn't advertising for the college. But one of the things it reminds me of, very similar to Luke's response about his time in seminary, is if you're studying what Jonathan Edwards has written or what, you know, Augustine, Calvin, you know, pick any historic figure. If that's your focus, I mean, it's good to have an understanding of it, but if it's contrast Augustine versus whoever, or, you know, Calvin versus whatever. Or, you know, from what I understand, I've heard some classes are, what do you do for, you know, church growth, accounting, and those kind of things. I think it seems to me, my guess would be, a good way to describe it, is I've heard many people talk about getting medical education, whether it's you know, just like a master's degree level or whatnot in order to do more of the, which you might call secondary medical stuff, or the full doctorate and so forth. The amount of time that is spent in education, medical education, to teach people how to stay healthy, not to make somebody healthy because you give them a pill because they're sick, but to keep them to live like I do. Because again, I haven't been to a doctor in 20 plus years. So why not? I did see recently, there was, I just saw an interview a while back of some guy who got into a, you know, medical field and whatnot. And then when the COVID thing started, he was doing research, actual research, and publishing things related to the fact that, hey, you know, the reaction to COVID. You know, you notice the data here shows vitamin D deficiency is the common thread. And, you know, perhaps we should do this. And the guy was censored and actually fired, apparently, from where he was. And he's recovered somehow, whatever the details is. But again, to look at stuff and say, because again, you know, I pump vitamin D like crazy. But to look at that and, you know, stay healthy. No, we don't want that. We want you to be sick. And then we'll give you some other things that instead of, you know, vitamin D is cheap. Instead of that, I want to give you an expensive pill that's going to cost you, you know, if I can make, get, you know, half of the United States or half the world getting $100 worth of pills a month, hey, I'm making a lot of money. That's why the pharmaceutical industry and the military-industrial complex are basically the two big money-making industries, domestically at least, and a lot of places around the world. So you got to keep people sick, and you got to keep people at war. But anyway, so in the same way, teaching people within a seminary what it is to know Christ and to proclaim that seems to be rather secondary. It's like a course on preventive healthcare. How to keep people healthy. Well, getting people closer to Christ by understanding the scripture, that seems to be secondary. Let's look at what Calvin says. Let's look at what Luther says, and so forth. No, instead of saying, let me exercise your mind so you can examine the scripture with some vigor. No, we won't go there because we have other things to do. And let's make sure we look around church growth and what's the appropriate way to handle music ministry and you know, segregate our kids by age in order to wait a minute, that breaks up the family. Isn't the family important? No, this is modern America. So, you know, it really is interesting that it seems like what seminary is teaching, because when you go to, again, the last, what I've seen in Sunday morning compared to the dialogue today was day and night. Because, again, it goes to the idea that you have a monologue, so you have one person speaking to a crowd. There's no interaction. And it's only, are you going to get to the thing I'm interested in? Kind of thing. Oh, well, you're going to do that in 5 weeks. You know, great. As opposed to when I talk with Chris or when I talk with some other people about something, we talk about where our mind is focused and then we search in depth. And it's the mutual challenge and the mutual encouragement, which is marvelous. Absolutely marvelous. It's precious. It's really vital. And to do that with another man is remarkable. And we went into some serious depth today, including on 2 Corinthians 5. But we were all over the place. We were in Isaiah. We were in Hosea. We were in Peter and all sorts of places. Romans. But then it's not what does Calvin say? What does Luther say? What does Jonathan Edwards say? What does the Lord say? And to look at that with the intensity, you know, and then the other thing that obviously would be extremely related is Deuteronomy 6. That's the call of the dad to the kids, and one of the reasons why often I get into theology on these things. You know, because one of the things we talked about is, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings, from Hosea 6. We've been basically on this idea of, from the 2 Corinthians 5, that the atonement is done for all, but then the issue was the relationship, and we've gone around circles and round circles and round circles on this, because it's more than just simply the relationship just doesn't sound right. So that there is something more to that. And so we kept hammering back and forth, look over in this direction, that direction, in order to see what this really means. And to be able to do that, I can't emphasize how vital that's been. And you know, one of the things that was demonstrated, because I think it seems that when it's a concept that we're after, I think I can come up with a concept, but I need to search the scripture. You know, I remember the phrase is something like this, and then I use the tools to find the actual verse. Whereas Chris, you know, will come up with a verse and he says, "Oh yes, it's," and often not just the chapter but the verse. More often than not, he hits the chapter because we were discussing something. One of the things, you know, the idea, because. You know, one of the issues is the common thing is the native in Africa kind of, that's you know how do you got to get the gospel hit to him, otherwise he won't know Christ, and you know you're condemning him to. No, God gets who God's going to get, and in his ways, but you know it's great for marketing because this way you know give money so we can have the ministry in order to do this. But that's another issue, but. So, there was an example I heard today, and I'll repeat it. Today, I can describe to a lot of people, you know, the difference between classical music, country western, rock and roll, contemporary Christian, rap, whatever. You can go to a lot of people and you say, you know, there's different forms. A lot of people say, yeah, I know these various forms, and you know, maybe I hear nothing of this kind, or I hear a little bit and I just simply like it or don't like it, whatever it is. But people know the different forms, different styles. And what was pointed out, you go back 100, 200 years ago before we had recording and things of that nature, nobody knew. You may know some music by whatever the local culture has. But it's not that, oh, I'm going to go to the symphony, or I'm going to go to a, you know, this concert, that I'm going to go to a rock concert. Well, obviously, that's, you know, I'm going to listen to some rap. Yeah, right. But anyway, that wasn't there. It's not because the different styles weren't there. There were different styles, but not necessarily the styles that are common today. But for example, something from the style within the Orient versus the style in Europe, they were radically different for, you know, hundreds or thousands of years, but they didn't know each other. There may be occasionally someone, but that would travel and be able to share some of this kind of stuff, but that's going to be a very limited audience. And so for someone, you know, in the 1600s, for example, to say, "Tell me about your kind of music," it's not something people knew about. Well, in the same way, speaking of 1600s, because it was 1500s where Gutenberg shows up with the printing press, and one of the changes is the Bible was something that was a very limited crowd, typically managed by the institutional church because they were expensive. So what was required, and I think that's where you would have people, you know, when you'd write letters, which it was a rarity, the need to know how to read was unnecessary because there's nothing to read. And, you know, so we think, oh, literacy has improved over the years. But, you know, why be literate if there's nothing to read? You know? But so the technology has changed. And now it's no longer that someone down the street has a set of scrolls. Ooh. Or, you know, this rich person has a Gutenberg Bible. Wow. I mean, because those were initially quite expensive. Now, they're, you know, people passed out, you know, I've had them handed to me free. You know, it's cheap. But now you have the Word of God. And some people will say, great, it goes on the shelf and collects dust. so that thirst for it is not there. It becomes really an icon. Oh yeah, I got a Bible. Oh, wait, seen it? No, it's there. So I'm in. I'm good. I've got one. Or you may have. I have a reading discipline. I read a certain try to do the Bible in a year or 3 years, whatever. So you have a regular reading discipline, or you read the Gospels, once a year or something of that nature. And do reading the Gospels from end to end is something I need to do again. I need to read the whole Bible from end to end again. I haven't done that in a while because I keep going specific areas, but I go in depth. And what fascinates me is that we have the tools, but who cares? The number of people who use those tools, okay, maybe I'll read a little bit here and there. I'll listen to a sermon here and there, whatnot. Especially if somebody gives me an ooh-ah, here's a fancy little nuance about this, that, or the other. That's what I hear in the institutional church. Oh, isn't this quaint? But to do what we did today, and we've done so often, what is the Lord saying? What is the Lord telling his people? How is he showing, one, his own majesty? How is he showing that he is fantastic? How is he showing his presence in the world, his control of the world? How is he showing his call to us, what it is to be obedient to him, what it is to love? He calls us to love him and our neighbor. And then, great, how do I do that? He tells you. And he gives you a consistent message from Genesis to Revelation. It really is a consistent message. Well, again, because we briefly mentioned it, again, mentioned in passing, because it's, I've mentioned it before. Genesis 1, in the beginning, first the creation of time, God created the heavens and the earth, the universe. The earth was without form and void, darkness over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Right there, verse 2. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and I will contend. That's Jesus Christ stepping into, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, stepping into his creation, which again is echoed in Revelation 22, when there was no need for sun and moon, because Jesus is the light. So again, I would say it's a consistent message. So, but that's just one of so many things. So what is my call to tell people, when we talk about when we talk about going to tell people about the Lord, one of the things we wondered about is, I said, where Paul talks about going to where others haven't gone. He says, oh yeah, 1 Corinthians 15 or Romans 15. Like, oh, that thing, but anyway, I will not venture to speak of anything except for what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, to those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So, which is a quote from Isaiah, which we went into. But anyway, one again, Chris can, oh yeah, that's for Romans 15. The concept is it. Anyway, these are the things that I find fascinating. Then when we were on, You know, because we've gone through the 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You know, there's a whole lot in there. Ambassadors of Christ, this is literally a form of the word of presbyteros, to be an elder. So we are, the elders are the ones who are to act as the agent of God to others. Because why? Because God making his appeal, parakaleo, to call near, to encourage, to comfort. That's what that making his appeal, that's what it is. That is exactly what the word is. So we are called as someone who's elder to go out and encourage, to draw people near to Christ, because that's the appeal. We implore you in behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. You know, it's... And that's the difference between your sins are forgiven. It doesn't matter the foulest of foul that you are. Your sins are forgiven. But are you reconciled to Christ? You know, the barrier is gone. The atonement atones for everyone. But the election aspect is because of a reconciliation. He's reconciled us to him, but we have to reconcile to him. And the details behind that remain complex, and we're trying to get that right, because we want to know our Creator, and we want to celebrate our Creator, his majesty, his glory, his grace to us. It is my hope that tomorrow I will be starting the morning by going to the farmer's market, and there are numerous people that are basically in dialogue with about Christ. And I hope that maybe I'll see like a Miss Lillian, maybe somebody new, meet one of the two Russian people Ukrainian Russian people that I've talked with, enjoy a dialogue with them, enjoy a dialogue with several others that I've been involved with. And one other thing, speaking of the farmer's market, the tomato I showed the picture of on Tuesday, I finished today. I got 5 meals out of 1 tomato. And they weren't small portions in the meals. That was a fantastic tomato. Absolutely fantastic. Taste was just, it didn't taste red like a typical mass market tomato. Tasted like a tomato. Magnificent. Marvelous. But anyway, so many things. You know, one of my concerns for my own kids when this need by Blue Cross for someone to do software showed up in my email. But there's that vaccination requirement. What about my kids? Are they getting into things that those requirements are there? And do they have the reason, the know-how to say, no, I will not do that? In a very real sense, it is, I'm not going to do something to cause self-harm. Because again, even wearing a mask causes self-harm. That's easy to demonstrate. But the vaccine, some of the statistics, what is it? It's cancer rate and myocarditis and whatnot has increased in young people. People, I think, was it 20s to 40s, whatever, by 130 times, according to the CDC. Vaccinated people. This is not a good thing. You know, if it doubles, that's significant. 130 times. It sounds more impressive to say 13,000%, but no, it's 130 times. It is. But get your vaccine. You know, what's this guy? Hotez or whatever. Been making, you know, because anyway, it's so ridiculous. Because he's kind of like the current version of Fauci, pushing absolute garbage, making a lot of money doing it. And because he's come to the stage because what's his name? Joe Rogan has said, okay, I'm going to give you and Robert F. Kennedy Jr. come together and debate on my, on, you know, on his program. You have the audience, and people have come. And I think it was Rogan himself said, come on, and I'll give you, I'll give $100,000 to whatever charity you want. Others have come in. It's like now well over $1.5 million. So this guy has been offered not $1.5 million to him, but to whatever charity he desires, if he will simply debate Robert F. Kennedy. And he says, I mean, the excuses he's coming out is phenomenal. Because he stands, does not stand on solid ground. He's a fraud. And so, you know, again, it's like if somebody were to go to institutional church leadership and say, let's engage publicly on the statement, the Bible is true and the institutional church is a fraud. Well, no one's offering any money for this and no one's coming to the table, even though I've offered many times. Or the idea of marriage begins with sex and ends with death. You know, again, I'm trying to find ways not to cause controversy, but to get people to think. You know, and in just like the dialogue we had today, it's all right, we have a particular understanding. Why, you know, why evangelize? Well, let's look at the reason why. And of course, the 2 Corinthians 5, I think, gives us good reason. Because we are called to encourage, the parakaleo, to call people near to Christ. That is to share the good news, to be a messenger of good news, to be an evangelist. Which is good messenger. Anyway. But in the same way, I don't want to simply just say, oh, be nice and have relationships with Christ and have a good day. But I want to encourage, especially the young, to think. So, okay, you believe in Christ. You know, one of the things I've been trying to be able to say this clearly. Okay, you know, is being a prostitute wrong? Great. You say it's wrong. Where does it say so in the scripture? And, you know, where is there a command of God to say, do not be a prostitute? And if you look, that kind of phrase is not there. So why is prostitution the wrong thing to do? I mean, that's clear. Prostitution is wrong. And I think you can see it basically alluded to in 1 Corinthians 6, about he who's joined to a prostitute, because being a prostitute is condemned in the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery. But now, to go to the idea of, okay, I've understood you shouldn't be a prostitute, and I didn't know the reason, I didn't know of a particular command, I just knew, you know, you hear about prostitution not being a good thing, but you didn't see a command for it. Until you see, do not commit adultery as the command that prostitution is wrong. It's directly addressed in the Ten Commandments. But now that you've connected those things, suddenly a whole bunch of other things, the definition of marriage and things of that nature, are on the table. And the point is not to argue that particular case about marriage begins with sex and ends with death and those kind of things, but to get people, especially the young, to use their mind to think. Because you've moved from something that by assumption to now I have a direct command of God. And what does it all imply? That's my desire. Anyway, I was going to do something short to end the week. But I hope it's substantive. I saw a blurb, maybe I can get, anyway, of this one guy. If I get to it, it'll be on there. If not, I won't say. My lady, my wife, Your husband is striving to have a relationship with Christ, to understand him, to love him, to be obedient to him, to proclaim him, to encourage others, to be an ambassador for Christ, to call people near to Christ as he commands. I'm striving to do that. I'm mutually encouraged with Chris. This is the Sum Parakaleo. We lived it out magnificently today. It was a marvelous day. Cost a lot of work time, but I'll take care of that tomorrow. But Lord willing. But to be a follower of Christ means to follow Christ. And how is that seen? Well, Jacob gave us the example to wrestle with Christ and end up saying, I will not let you go until you bless me. I want Christ's blessing. I don't need the state's blessing. I don't need the blessing of my neighbor and whatnot. I need the blessing of Christ so I can have my next breath. And he gave it to me. But then there's the next one. There's the next one. Every moment of my life is dependent on Christ. And I want to celebrate the gift he's given. Proclaim that gift to others. Celebrate with others. Encourage others. Love others. Including Eric Lee, Brent, Leo, Jack, Tirza, Julia, Isaac, Charlotte, James, George, Susanna, Glory, Jane, Walter, and Zadok. A list of names that I haven't seen in years. All I know is that list of names. I have very little knowledge of their character, their personality. But one thing I do know, including the ones that I've never met, like James, Charlotte, Leo, even Brent, I have a love for them. Unwavering love for them. Because I'm biased. They're my kids, grandkids. I'm biased. I admit that, I confess that, and I have no desire to repent from that. And there's one, obviously, even more, because I'm one flesh with her. She may have abandoned me. She may subscribe to the institution. She may subscribe to the institution of the state, which appears to be. But she doesn't love. That's clear. Because again, love never ends. So what she did with me, was it love or was it lust? Let me be unambiguous. My lady, I love you. Unambiguously, I will do what I can. My appeal to the Lord, whatever he can, he was willing to do, to take the weight of the cost of your sin in this life and put it on me, I'll take it. Because I love you. Beyond question, my lady, my wife, I love you and I want you back.